In 2004, it was in May of 2004 that I lost my grandfather, and I was just about to get married. And so I remember getting so upset and sad because you're your grandfather, you know, and you're thinking, oh man, he could have been a part of my wedding and all those kind of things, and it was so sad to lose him in our lives. And then years go by, my grandmother continued to live in the home, and then as she began to get older and older, it was time to move her out of the house. And so at that time, Ann and I had moved down here to North Carolina. And so then all of the grandchildren were asked to go into the house, and they got to pick items from the house. Well, I lived in North Carolina, and I couldn't get up there fast enough. So I remember that my mom called me. She said, well, you know, Josh, what are you thinking? You know, because they're taking things. And so I remember going, right? And so I got the cowboy hat, right? So I got my grandfather's cowboy hat. He willed me his Winchester, so I got his Winchester, okay? And so then my grandmother, no longer being able to cook, I got her blender, all right? Because, you know, as a pie maker, so thankful, I got the KitchenAid blender, not like, you know, the nice one. It's yellow. It doesn't even have three prongs, it's two prongs. That's how old it is. We still use it in our house. You're like, not safe. I don't care. So then, all said and done, the house is about to be emptied, and my mom said, hey, there's a few items left. Nobody wants them. You know, do you want it? And I was like, what do you mean by a few items that are left? Well, this is my grandfather's little, you know, screw tool bin thing, you know, like little storage thing. So I was like, oh, geez, you know, like, I don't really want this, you know, like, I don't know. It's one of those things. And so I remember snatching it up. I thought, all right, I'll take it. So this is probably one of the coolest things that I actually own. My brother is here this morning, and so I reluctantly was like, ah, garbage. My brother's going to hear how nice this is. And my brother's going to be like, you know, like, hey, it's my turn to hold on to it. You know, and it's like, it's not, it's mine. But anyway, what's so cool about this is, and my wife will attest to this, even my children will attest to this, all right? There are so many times in my house that I'll say, oh, this broke, or this needs to be something, or I'm missing something. And I'm not kidding. I promise you, I go right here first. I go right here first, and I pull out, and no joke, I go through every drawer. Just like this. And I can't tell you how many times this is where I find my solution. Every single one. Guys, the things that are in here are dumb. This is not safe anymore, but whatever. If I wanted to find a light bulb and I could screw this into the socket, I now have a plug, right? It's safe. But the things that are in here, I don't even know what this is, but someday I'm going to need it. Just a little switch, right? Little prong thing. I have no idea. Who knows? But I have it. Every screw known to man, Common, Phillips, you name it, I got it. And I love this one drawer. You're like, don't you know by now? No, I don't. It's in here somewhere. Yeah, no, I don't want that one. No, I'm going to find it. Hold on. I have no idea. No idea. It doesn't even cut. It doesn't even do it. It's just, and it's not been cut, but it's just a tool. In my head, someday, I know this is in here. Someday I'll use it. I don't know what for, but I'm going to use it. And this is one of my favorite things. I think someday I'm going to use this. So I don't know how, but I'm going to use it. There are so many things in here, and it blows my mind. My mother-in-law broke my son's lamp a couple months ago. So she was like, oh, I got to go to Target and go buy him a new lamp today. And I was like, no, I can fix it. She's like, no, you can't. I was like, yeah, no, I swear I can. Sure enough, there is a chain inside of this little thing and all the different components that I needed to fix that lamp. And I fixed it, and she just looked at me like, wow. I go, Pawpaw. Pawpaw does it. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, it says, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. You know, this is called legacy, and I think we all strive for that. We all want that type of legacy. We want that foundation that lasts, and the legacy is that timeless foundation that we all want to experience or want to leave for the ages to come. And it brings me so much joy when, in the natural speaking of the things that my grandfather unknowingly left to me, of the moments that I would need something and I would go just to this drawer. But I think on another level, the importance of the spiritual nuggets of truth that we leave for generations to come and the importance of that. You know, so we understand the Bible. We know it's here. We know the legacy of the Bible and the importance of the Bible. But maybe many of us in this room don't understand the weight of the nuggets to train our children in the way they should go. So, you know, you understand Proverbs 22:6, that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's important because it's a testimony of what I have gone through myself. And training my children, I want to make sure that they understand the process. You know, children are silly. They're all silly. And a lot of times they don't know what they're saying or what they're doing. And that's the moment, instead of giving this hammer of like, you should, you know, and you know, whatever you want to correct them in or give them a punishment of some sort, but it's coming down with a hammer of love a lot of times to train them. They don't know any better. You know, my children say some of the darndest things. We all hear it. And it's important that we not only correct them, but then show them why the correction is important. And that, you know, I do this with my children often. Ephesians chapter 5, I go to them and I say, listen, this is important. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we don't make these jokes, these dirty little gesture of jokes. Why? Because, well, the Word of God instructs us that those are, it's foolish talk. And we're actually giving way for the enemy to have a foothold on our lives. And so we have to show them this. It's not just a matter of telling them that, but it's also pointing to the Word of God and then acting upon it in your own manner. You can't be a hypocrite, is what I'm also saying here. You can't tell your children not to act one way and then you act another. You have to stand for what the Word of God says and act upon it and continue to do so. Why is this important? Well, you know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, I think too often so many of us want skyscraper lifestyles on a double-decker foundation. You know, we want these huge lives and these big legacies, but yet we don't have the firm foundation, and it all starts with God. Too often we start with ourselves, our own motives, our own self-desires, and then we go to God, and that is not healthy. We have to build it on the foundation of God, and that's where the success comes. And it's not easy building foundations. Foundations take time. It is definitely a lengthy time. Sometimes you don't realize how deep you've got to dig that foundation, but you have to do it. We know with reading these particular verses here in Matthew chapter 7 that we cannot proclaim a word and then choose to not act upon it. Choosing to speak God's word and to stand on this is now also we have to act upon it. It's not this, again, a hypocritical mindset or a hypocritical way of living. It's actually saying, I'm going to live by this word. This is the foundation. Sometimes it's not going to be the easiest. Sometimes it's not going to be the easy path. It's going to be a little bit more difficult due to the fact that the majority of people that you find yourself in company with is not going to give you this like, oh, that's a great idea. It's not the case. So that's what we have to stand for, what the Word of God says. Now, another aspect of this is, this is embarrassing, but we went to a conference a couple of months ago, the staff and I, and they had a carnival afterwards. And so I was so excited because at this carnival, all the food was free. So I immediately walked over to the Apple stand. Now, you're like, oh, the Apple stand. Sorry, I misinformed you. I just misled you. The candy apple stand, right? So I walked over there to the candy apple stand, and I was like, how many am I allowed to have, basically? Sure enough, I grabbed a caramel one and a candy one, you know, and I was like, this is it, right? Yes. I was right here, both hands. I was ready to go. Now, you know, I say that embarrassingly because that's embarrassing, meaning like, why did you have to have two? Because I wanted it, right? But that's not how this should work. You know, there is no nutritional value whatsoever in that apple. Once you take that apple and you dip it into the caramel and you twist it around, immediately the apple is worth nothing. And that's what happens with what we believe is a foundation by just coming to church, that we walk in here, we hear the Word of God, but then we take it out into the world and we dip it into the world. And we get everyone's opinions, we get everyone's thoughts on it, and then we decide, oh, that's how we're going to live. Guys, we can't live this way. You can't have this two-sided, I've got a foundation, it's an apple. But then it's like you dip it into the world, you don't have an apple anymore. You have a treat that is going to destroy your insides, right? That's where you got to be aware of this. It's sad because a lot of people don't understand it. But what takes place is exactly what Jesus was warning the Pharisees about in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, when he said, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. He's warning these Pharisees. They have this way of living, and he's saying, but that's not what the word of God says. You're doing it out of comfort and tradition. I'm looking for men. God is looking for men that are willing to stand for the word of God, not based upon tradition or the way we live, but to transform our minds and to follow him no matter what the cost. He's looking for us to stand firm on a foundation that when the storms come, we're not going to be destroyed. God wants us to be a doer of his word. So some of you may not know this, but the World Trade Center, the One World Trade Center in New York stands at 1,700 feet and has a foundation of 150 feet with rock anchors that extend 80 feet into the bedrock. Now, how do they know to do this? Well, they've done the research, right? They've done the research. Not only have they done the research, they've tested and tried, and they've done all of the process to say, this is what it's going to take for us to go this high, then we have to know how far we're going to go down. Hey, a good son and daughter of God is going to know how far they need to dig down. If they hear from God on how far to go up, they're going to ask God, how far do I need to dig down? They're going to pray. They're going to fast. So many people, they want to criticize people's lifestyles. They want to criticize what people are doing that are Christians. But you don't know the foundation that they have dug down. People want to be so critical on people, and it's sad. I would just worry about yourself. But what is the foundation? You should be worried about your foundation. How high do you want to go? Again, don't have the mindset of like, I want a skyscraper life with all of this legacy and all these things, but you don't have a foundation. You need to know where you're going, but you need to know what you've got to do to get there. That foundation is important. You need to know the time, the prayer, the faith, the standing in on God's word. Anything that happens to you doesn't affect you because you know where you're going. But that foundation has been tested and tried. You have to recognize that this is a process that not only are for you to do, but for the legacy that you're leaving behind, for the ones to know. They can reflect and go, hey, this is what's happening here. Conditions are different as well. We know, actually, in China, that they actually have the Shanghai Tower. It stands at 2,000 feet, and they went 282 feet down, plus anchors. Why do they do this? Because of the environment over there with the earthquakes. So for us, it's going to look different. So you can't just look at Dan. Sorry, Dan, when you sit in the front row, you're a victim. Right? I mean, I have to pay my kids if I use them. I don't have to pay you. But I can't look at Dan and go, Dan is 7 foot tall. Therefore, I need to do what he did. No, I've got to know what God wants me to do with my foundation. I can't just follow him. He could be an example for me. But I can't continue to look and go, well, Dan went through this in his life, and I don't know what it's going to look like in my life. Now, I can learn, I can glean, iron sharpening iron, but I can't just follow in Dan's footsteps to a T. I have to grow up, and I have to be in a position to hear from the Father. I myself need to know, Lord, I want this. I've heard from you. I know how high I want to go, but Lord, I need you to tell me how deep I need to dig. What's my foundation? It's sad we don't do it. What does a foundation do? It provides the structure and stability from the ground. Also, on a smaller form in your house, it keeps out moisture. If the house foundation is proper, it'll keep out moisture, and it will keep out the elements that will destroy the house from the underneath and the inside. Proper foundations are important. Everything that we do is important. You know, if you obviously dive into Matthew 7 in a greater measure and you start seeing the differences between the way that Jesus describes the wise man and the fool, you have to understand that they weren't actually discovered until the storm. It's hard to decipher between a wise man and a fool, but when the storm comes, then you see. And you could end up following somebody or someone's example far too long. And then when the storm hits, then you recognize, oh no, I have conditioned myself in the same manner, and I wasn't ready for the storm either. I was just lazily following somebody. But I need to actually know, hey, who is wise? Who's been tested and tried? Who has the history, the resume? Those individuals are important that if we lean in on. So I say that for the legacy of us fathers in the room, is that if you're leaving a legacy for the ones behind you, you need to make sure that when these storms come, you're proven wise and not foolish. It's the storms that shake us out. It's the storms that reveal all too much. Legacy is important. I want legacy. My wife and I, we have a marriage podcast, and the whys of why we did a marriage podcast, hopefully, you know, there's so much voices that are out there in the atmosphere of how you should live your marriage or how you should have family or, you know, all of that. And I said, I don't want to add to that, but I want to give towards it being a solid, firm foundation for those that are seeking after Christ, that we can point them. And maybe there's a nugget there that will help them in that process. But ultimately, I told my wife, I said, ultimately, I want to leave a legacy for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Do you know how awesome it would be that if I could listen to great-grandparents back to how they were living their marriage, how they were living life, and how they overcame circumstances? So I told her, I was like, I'm thankful that if anyone listens, but quite honestly and frankly, I just care about the generations to come of my own lineage for them to go, hey, I'm curious what G. Paul, you know, Josh and G. Maul, Anna had to say about this. Like, I look forward to those moments. I mean, granted, I'll be in heaven, but I love the idea that they can go and they can listen and they'll go, man, this is what they did. That's super cool. It's that legacy. Why is this important? Because if you knew now that what you say and what you do will transfer to the future, I think you would take what you're doing right now a little bit more heavier. A couple months ago, or a year ago now, Ann and I, we did the ancestry thing, right? And you're like, let's go down the ancestry. I go back, and you can pull up the ancestry thing, and it's like, I don't know, 50 different people somehow created me. And it's wild to see that tree, that big funnel of all these different people, and you're like, comes down to me. And some people have been able to contribute because they're related to these individuals, and they contribute stories. So I have a story of family members that are in jail together in New York, yeah, men and women. So it's a man and a woman in jail, and that's where they met, and they got married. And I don't even understand that. I don't even know, like, how that happens. The story's great. You're like, wow, this is kind of a fun story. And you wonder, like, how did they get there and what did they do? And I would assume that I don't know of any other family members that have went to jail. So something changed. A legacy of some sort, a mindset, a culture within the family of, hey, we're not going to be heathens any longer, you know, like change it. So I love this. I don't have a long history of alcoholism or drug use, or I don't have those things in my family. And I think, thank God, someone said no. Someone said no. And I'm so thankful for that. Those are things. And I'm not saying, because for some of you in this room, I know that you have those things in your family, but I'm here to tell you today, you can change it. You have a choice to change it. To change the legacy that's to come. That's right. You have that chance. So that leads me to this story, which, quite honestly, I'm shocked that somehow I have overlooked this story. Summers ago, when we went into 2 Kings, and 1 Kings and 2 Kings, years ago, where we did a whole summer series on it, somehow I missed this story, but this story is quite awesome. So in 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15 through 31, you see the mention of a man named Jehonadab. Jehonadab is briefly mentioned. I mean, briefly mentioned. And that's what I think is so cool about this story, is that there's nothing to him outside of Jehu comes through, wants to take out all of these bad people, this bad prophets of Ahab and all these different things of Baal. And so he's like, all right, what are we going to do? We're going to devise this little, you know, plan, and we're going to bring them all together, and we're just going to wipe them all out at the same time. So he's in his chariot. He's going along the road, and then he comes across Jehonadab, right? And he says, hey, Jehonadab, I'm about to do this. Are you with me? Are you against me? Jehonadab's like, I'm for you. Let's do this. I don't know. You don't know anything else about it. Did they know each other that well? Did they hang out often? I don't know. So he picks him up, throws him onto his chariot, and they ride, and then they kill off all of these bad prophets, and that's it. It's the last you hear about Jehonadab. And it's a really strange story, because in Jeremiah, 240 to 60 years later, in Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 2, Jeremiah is instructed by God to go do something. He said, go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms in the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. Now, for the sake of my embarrassment and all the different names that have to be read from verse 3 to verse 5, we're just going to read to verse 5 right now, okay? So skip to verse 5. So verse 5, then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the Rechabites and said to them, drink some wine. But they replied, we do not drink wine because our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant a vineyard. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. We have obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us. 240 plus years later, and they're like, yeah, no, what Jehonadab told us to do, we stuck with it. I don't know what revelation came to Jehonadab, but in that time frame of 200 plus years, you'll see all kinds of carnage happen in that land. And because of them following after what Jehonadab had instructed them to do, they were able to avoid destruction. Because too often, all these different lands or all these different kingdoms would come in and they would take over. They would burn the fields, the vineyards, and they would take hold of all of these different crops and obviously the land itself. So what happened was Jehonadab, I believe the revelation, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God came upon him and said, you know, I see what's about to happen. I don't want my family to fall victim to this. So he gives them instruction. In turn, God is using Jeremiah to teach the people of Judah a lesson here. And he's saying, if you would do what I'm telling you to do, God's telling this to Judah, if you would do what I've told you to do, you would have avoided all of these things. You would have avoided all these things. I think in that moment, the way I read the scriptures is that God is saying, hey, actually, I kind of gave Jehonadab the knowledge of this because he showed himself righteous in the moment of need, and I've given him this instruction, and he's followed this instruction, and he's told his generations to come to do the same. And because of his faithfulness, if you, and that's what he's saying to Judah and the whole tribes, if you would have just done what I've told you to do, you would have avoided all of this. He keeps telling them this over and over and over again. He uses the obedience of Jehonadab as the example. So if you read down into verse 14, it says, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his descendants not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day, they do not drink wine because they obey their forefathers' command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again, I sent all of my servants to prophets to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given to you and your ancestors. But you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command their forefather gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. Skip down to verse 18 here. Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather, Jehonadab, and have followed all his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a descendant to serve me. So, wouldn't you love to have that lineage? Wouldn't it be awesome if one of you in this room right now is a descendant of Jehonadab? This was a way of life. I mean, it was a way of life. The way that God was using the example of Jehonadab. Jehonadab was telling them, his family in that whole lineage of, hey, this is a way of living. Because if you follow this way of living, you will escape these things. And God's using that as an example of saying the same thing. If you were to follow my words, it's like a wise man building his rock, building his house on the rock. If you would follow it, it's so important that we follow it. God truly does care about how we honor. God cares about the word that he's spoken. God cares. It's interesting. I was at IKEA, reluctantly, 2 days ago, and we got down to that last little plant section. And I love plants. If you ever go to my office, I got plants. I got plants everywhere. I just like them. They make me feel good. I like the idea that I'm in charge of something growing. There's just something fun about it. And if I kill it, it's okay. There was a bamboo stock, and I thought, I'm going to buy it. It's $3. Why not? So I buy it. So I'm pushing around the store. I'm reading online how to take care of this bamboo thing, right? I'm like, I can do this. And it says, you can plant in either soil or rocks. And I was like, in rocks? Like, in rocks? Like, just a bunch of pebbles? And I was like, shenanigans. Not doing it. I brought my bamboo here this morning. I get here kind of early. If you're like, oh, I think Pastor Josh comes in and he studies and prays for hours. No, I planted a bamboo stalk in my office this morning. First thing I did. And then I prayed. But I looked at it and I go, the possibility of what I could do with this bamboo stalk is to plant it in soil or to plant it in rocks, like just in pebbles, not like in the rock. Don't get confused with this example. But like in soil. And I was like, I'm doing it in soil. Like in my head, I'm like, I'm going to plant it where it's solid, not this like loosey-goosey rock situation. Like in my head. Now, I know it says it's possible, but I'm not doing that. Like I made a choice. This is the way this bamboo's going to live, right? Now, I know that's very skim surface. You have to literally go home today. And you need to declare how you're going to live. You have to determine, this is how I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to be planted. And now I'm going to follow after this. I can't come in next week and be like, you know what? I think I'm going to put it in rock now. Yeah. Not going to happen. Every week I just can't be and put it in something different every single week. Yes, that's right. It's not going to live. It's not going to understand its environment, how to adapt. I have to put it in what I want it to be. And that is a solid foundation. You have to do the same. God wants to take care of you. But if you're back and forth, it's going to be hard to understand. And you're not following his word. He can't bless that. There is no nourishment in this. You have to be wise. And that leads me to Mark chapter 4. One of the things that we often do is we don't put enough value or weight into what the Word of God says due to the fact of a teaching, and listen to me carefully as I say this, a heavy-handed grace message where it's, I do what I want and I be as I want, and God will still accept me. Now, I'm not preaching the hellfire damnation message on the far end either. There needs to be a balance between grace and truth. Truth and love. There needs to be a balance in this. But you can't have this notion of living on the far end of doing what I want, be as I want, and maybe someday I'll come to know who Jesus is on my deathbed. Or I live what how I want to live. That's why my wife and I, we're on top of our children. We don't want them to have this idea of just freedom, 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 because we don't want them to hate Jesus or some notion of that. No. We tell them and show them instruction in God's word, and then we also share with them the love of God all at the same time. There's a balance in this. And in that balance, we teach them the way they should properly go. We correct what needs to be corrected, and we help them, and we nurture them, and we do it all through the Word of God. In every circumstance, we do it from the Word of God. We don't just spat at them and tell them something. So now our children have gotten wise, so when we say no, they go, why? Now, that's not out of defiant nature. They actually just want to go, but why? Like, why can't I do this? And now we have to be smarter. We have to know what the Word of God says. So we have to be a little bit more quick. A lot of times I just point to Anna. Guys, it's important. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go. Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" There's so many different particulars in this story. The first one that matters is he said, "Let us go to the other side." It was confirmed. We're going to the other side. Anything other than that is doubt and unbelief. When Jesus said, "We're going to the other side," we're going to the other side. So that's in question. Jesus is saying to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? I told you we were going to the other side. We're going to do what I said we're going to do. But you're allowing all these things, these circumstances, to come in our way." So this brings me back to the need of knowing the foundation. Where did God say you're going is in perfect correlation to how deep you're digging. As God's taking you higher, you should be digging deeper. Every time God takes you higher, you dig deeper. Every single time. It's easy for us to preach a message, go glory to glory to glory. Yeah, God. It's like, I'll go glory to glory to glory all day long. But glory to glory to glory also means deeper, deeper, deeper. Deeper, 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 deeper. Guys, a church, man, I've heard this. This is one of those sayings, oh, man. You want to see the relationship with the church and Jesus? Let's see their prayer life. That's tough. Where's our prayer life? Where's the culture of prayer within our church? What's that look like to you? Ask these hard questions. You should be examining these things. But this is exactly what the Word of God is telling us over and over and over again about a wise individual. A wise individual seeks the counsel of God. A wise individual follows after the ways of God. A wise individual does what God says. So for us, it's not a matter of just saying, "Hey, glory to glory to glory. God's got this. Open sails. He's going to take us." It's like, no, no, no. He's going to take us, but there's a requirement of a foundation that needs to be placed. That he's asking us, "Hey, I'm taking you up, but you got to go down." If God's going to increase, you got to decrease. In moments when you don't know what you need to do, I pray that you have drawers of God's nuggets where you can lean in on and you go, that's what that's for. This whole time this is what that's for. You praise God. And then you go in and you give the testimony. I can't tell you how many times that I have gone into my kitchen after going out into my garage and I go, "Anna, you're not going to believe this." She goes, "You found something in Papa's drawer thing?" And I said, "Yeah, I found something in Papa's drawer thing." "Isn't that crazy?" She goes, "It really is. The right screw, the right fitting, the right device, the right drill, the right knife. I don't even know some of these things, but praise God I have some of these things." You have a legacy. You may not realize what you're leaving behind, but I pray that you're leaving behind the good stuff. I pray that you recognize that what you're doing now makes an importance for times that to come, that it is the good stuff, that it helps others build a foundation, but that you're showing them how deep it needs to be, how prayer is important. It's a legacy, and you're in charge of it. Storms reveal your foundation. And us fathers in this room, we need to learn how to pour it correctly. We need to know what God's word says. We have generations that are depending upon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now. God, I'm so thankful. Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, for the generals that you've placed in my life that have laid a foundation for me to build upon. But God, I thank you, Lord, that you've instructed me to build a foundation. God, I'm thankful for the ones that are in this room that they're wising up to understand the foundation for the generations to come, Lord, that they wise up. And Lord, that they recognize that everything we do makes a difference. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Jehonadabs in our lives, Lord, that have instructed and put into practice what we should and shouldn't do. God, I thank you, Lord. Lord, that we wise up to the need to seek your face in everything we put our hands to. God, I thank you, Lord, as you take us from glory to glory to glory. Lord, that we also have the instruction of how deep we need to go. God, I thank you, Lord, that we put you first in everything we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.